Take your Bible and stand, if you will. And I'm interested in the book of Genesis, chapter number 35. Now, on Sunday, we were in Genesis, chapter number 32, in the story of the life of Jacob and Jacob wrestling with the will of God. And, of course, we titled the message, Pilgrim's Progress. But I've just been studying a little bit over the life of Jacob. And then chapter 33 tells us about the homecoming and about the two brothers reunited. Chapter 34 is a very dark chapter. Chapter 34 is rough. You see, along with the 12 sons of Jacob, there was a daughter. There was a daughter. And the problem is, the daughter went to the world and was defiled. It was defiled. I heard Brother Adcock preach a message typing Dinah as the church, and then the retribution that occurred as the daughter, the retribution that occurred that will occur in the tribulation, and that will occur because the church come to the world defiled the church, and then there was retribution upon the heathen as a result of that. So there's some strong typology there, but we're coming out of that, and it was a very bloody chapter, chapter 34. But we're coming out of that into chapter number 35, Jacob says this about what the sons have done in verse 30 of chapter 34. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And of course, their response was, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? That was talking back to their daddy. And chapter number 35, that we're just coming out of this now. And the scripture says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God." And I will let off reading there as we look at the thought tonight. Let's go back to Bethel. Let's pray. Father, help us now rightly divide the word of truth. May your word come alive in our hearts. And Lord, may we be careful to understand what you'd have for us in this service. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to go back and just kind of outline for you. Chapter number 28, we could say that was the departing scene, Jacob's ladder, and we could say that's Jacob saved. Chapter number 29 through 29, 30, 31, all the way back to chapter number 32, we could say that is Jacob subdued. And then chapter 33 and chapter 34, we could say that was Jacob separated. But in chapter number 35, we could say this is Jacob sanctified. Sanctified. God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel." And so I want to look at just three simple thoughts tonight. And of course, they all have three main branches of the thought, but they all have limbs. But I want to look at the way to Bethel. I want to look at the worship at Bethel. And then I want to spend some time the witness at Bethel, if time will permit. But we begin in verse number 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise." And so the way back to Bethel, by the way, it is a prescribed way. A lot of people said, "Hey, I can just stay where I'm at and be perfectly all right." No, you can't. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find that. When people get right with God, God always moves them. God always changes them. Things don't stay the same. What's in your refrigerator can't stay in your refrigerator if you get right with God. Your habits have to change. All kinds of things have to change. If you're going to do business with God, there's got to be some changes that take place in your life. And so it is a prescribed way, and God gave him a prescription. If you're going to get back to Bethel, here's how you do it. And so he made a demand. He said, God said unto Jacob, arise. Now let's see where he's at. His boys have just wiped out the inhabitants of an entire town. They tricked them, and then they had wiped them out, and then they took all of their wives and children as slaves. And they're God's people. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the sons of promise. These are the sons of Jacob. And how are they acting? Whew. They're acting pretty rough, aren't they? Well, I mean, it was bad what Dinah got into, and it was worse what the outcome was as a response to it. But my point is that we're not talking about a bunch of rowdy teenagers. No, we way past that. This was calculated. This was very deceptive. And if they were on trial for what took place, we'd hold them up for murder one, because it was premeditated with motive. They thought about it in advance, and they had motive. They had reason. You could make a murder one charge stick on what took place in chapter number 34. No wonder that the Lord said to Jacob, you're going to have to get up out of this mess, son. You're going to have to get out of here. You're going to have to get up out of this mess. You got to go. You got to get up. There's a demand to proceed. He said, arise. And there is a direction to pursue. And he said, go up to Bethel. And I mean, notice the phrase, up. Go up to Bethel. Now, geographically, they were heading north. What's funny is that up is not always north. What is Toxaway called? What's it called? The upper part of Transylvania County? It's not north. It's west. South and west. The western part of Transylvania County is up. You go up the road to Rosman. You go down the road to Bavard. But you're going north to Bavard and south to Rosman. Okay? In Upper Egypt. Upper Egypt is down next to Ethiopia. That's where Upper Egypt's at. Lower Egypt is up next to the Mediterranean. Upper Egypt is south. And it's in the northern hemisphere. And Lower Egypt is north, up next to the seacoast. And the river, it's primarily because of the river. The river runs north. The Nile flows north. Same thing with the French Broad. It flows north from its origin. It flows north. It's one of the few rivers in North America that do that. It flows north and cuts through the Appalachians. Very unusual, but it does. And so, geographically speaking, when you say up, typically it's north. But I want to say, hey, they had gotten into the cesspool of this world. They had gotten into some low country, I mean, morally speaking. And he said that the direction ought to go up to Bethel, happy day. That's why the house of God has to stay pure. That's why the house of God's got to stay above reproach. That's why the people of God got to stay above reproach. Otherwise, what the world says about the church will be true. Or it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Just a bunch of hypocrites. And my answer is, well, come on down. Well, another one won't hurt. That's what I always tell them. You know, misery loves company. Come on down. You know. But when they say that, but my point I'm trying to make is that, listen, we've got to go up to Bethel. And so that's the direction to pursue. And then notice the dwelling to possess. He didn't say, I want you to go on a picnic. He didn't say, I want you just to drop in. He said, I want you to set up your tent. I want you to set up housekeeping. I want you to dwell at Bethel. Somebody said, you can't do that. Jacob did. Oh, preacher, you people talk about, you know, living above sin. Well, let me explain something to you. What we don't sin in sins of commission, we make up in sins of omission every day. But I can tell you this, there is a victorious Christian life. You do not have to live in the gutter all the time. You don't have to. It's not a prescription. You do not have to. There is a better life for the child of God. And so, and by the way, you already know this, but Bethel means the house of God. So that's what it means, the house of God, Beth-El. And it means the house of God. So I would say it this way. How are you going to live at Bethel, the house of, how are you going to live at Bethel, the victorious Christian life, without the house of God? Everybody tells me they can, but I never see them do it. Oh, I can stay home and worship just as good as you can. I can go in the woods and worship just as good as you, but I don't never see them do it. And I don't ever see anybody in Pisgah Forest having a shouting fit. I don't ever see anybody telling about how God came and what God did, and I don't ever see that. Oh yeah, we had church up in the forest, and wow, there's three hikers got saved because, man, God came and we shouted it out. That's not, you know that, because they're not going up there. I'm not saying it's not possible. That's not reality. It's just an excuse. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. And you know what it said about it? It said, and as much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what that says? That says the more apostate we become, the more often we may have to meet. The time may come that we have to have church 4 or 5 times a week just to keep people where they can get their breath. It's not uncommon in third world countries, especially in fledgling churches, in fledgling communities. I know of several missionaries, they meet 7 nights a week. They meet every single night. I'm trying to get a young church off the ground because those people face so many devils. If you get something on Sunday, by Wednesday night, they're shot. I mean, they've done leaked out, you know, whatever they had. And so it's a refuge. They have to come back to the house of God on a regular basis. The Bible says, and dwell there. There's a dwelling to possess. And then there's a duty to perform. The Bible says, and make there an altar unto God. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about the altars that God prescribes. God never prescribes cut stone an altar. All of God's altars are natural. It's stones that He prescribes or that He cut out. It's stones that are shaped the way they are because of the way that He made them. And all that you have to do is stack them. Just pile them up. That's all He ever asked anybody to do on an altar. Just pile them up. Just pile them up. Just pile up a pile of rocks. Don't cut them. Don't cut carvings in them. Don't make faces in them. You don't do any of that. Just pile up the rocks, and I'll meet with you and do the rest. And so there was a duty to perform, but He tells them, make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That occurred all the way back in chapter number 28. So if we're going to get back to Bethel, number one, there's a prescribed way. If we're going to get back to Bethel, there's always a prescribed way. And if you're going to get back to Bethel, it's always a pure way. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. There's a command. The Bible says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, here's the command, put away. You're going to get back to Bethel? You know how you do it? Put away strange gods. You promptly cease false worship. Somebody said, well, preacher, that ain't a thing. Apparently it was, because the Bible said they did. That they did. They did put them away. Anybody remember the daddy-in-law? Anybody remember about them running them down? He didn't like it because he left in the middle of the night. He didn't like it because of the way they did. He didn't like it because he took the daughters and the grandchildren and all the rest. But you know what he was looking for? his idol. And you know who had it? The most special wife of all. Rachel had it. And she hid it in the camel seat and lied about why she couldn't move. He searched everywhere, couldn't find it. And matter of fact, Jacob even said, let whoever, if you find it, let him kill him. If you find it, kill him. Well, he's just glad he didn't find it. Okay, because of the oath that he had made. But put away the strange gods that are among you. Somebody said, well, we ain't got that today. It depends on that, but it depends on how you define what a god is. If a god is something that you place, let me say this. What is it that takes priority over the things of God in our lives? If we elevate anything higher than we elevate the things of God, then it sounds like to me that we may have an issue with this. Whatever it might be. Whatever it is that comes ahead of, then we've got an issue. And somebody said, well, that's not true. Well, you know what's funny is that even the world picks up on it and they say it. Have you ever seen, you've probably seen this, the Shooter's Bible? You ever seen that? It's not a Bible. It's about guns. It gives calibers, velocities, it gives everything. It gives windage, it gives everything you ever want to know about shooting. But you know what they called it? They called it the Bible. That's what they called it. Now with the advent of, and I didn't really know this. You know, there's been television, then there was cable television, and then there's, you know, lots of channels television. But now when you have a smart television, you don't need cable. And as a matter of fact, they now will take a series of shows and make a whole channel dedicated to that one show. And it plays all the time. And there are hundreds of them. Matter of fact, I guess there's thousands of them. There's this one old dude that finds these cars and fixes them up. And I come across it when I was sick. And it was interesting because the car he was fixing up, I was interested in. And I was sick and I'm sitting there one eye watching it. And then in a minute, he's found another one and then another one and another one. And I'm thinking to myself, the chances of him finding that many classic cars hid in these barns and hid in these places in the same town, something wrong with this. They're doing this. There's direct. So reality TV is not real. You do know that, don't you? And they set it up and they stage it. The Weather Channel, I caught them. The Weather Channel used to do this thing about Survivor. And they would take these guys and turn them loose in places. And this blonde-headed dude, you remember that one? And they would turn him loose and he would teach them how to survive. Well, they brought him to the Smoky Mountains. And he was teaching them how to survive. And they were starving to death. It had been 3 days without food. They were starving to death. They didn't have enough energy to even get up because they were 3 days. 3 days without food. Jerry was at 3 days. Now, granted, you get real hungry at 3 days. But did you know that if you'll fast to 4 days without eating anything, that the hunger seems to subside? That's not what I don't know for sure, but that's what I've been told. But anyway, they play all this stuff up. And they build this little snare thing, and they're trying to catch this fish, and they're trying to do all this stuff. And they go down to this little creek, and it's about a foot wide. It's about 4 inches deep. And there's the prettiest catfish in a little creek that speckled trout grow in the Smoky Mountains. A catfish about a foot long. And they sharpen them a stick and gig that thing. I don't know how to tell the producers that catfish don't grow in the Smoky Mountains in streams that little brook trout grow in. They grow about that long, and But this thing, it was such a big catfish, its fin was sticking out of the water. Reckon how that got there. Eagle must have got that down in Georgia and carried it up there and dropped it in, huh? Probably didn't have talent marks in it. You don't believe anything that you see. Point I'm trying to make is that now we have all of these things and access to all this without having cable television. You just get it on the internet. Somebody said, well, I don't have television. Well, you don't have to have television to watch YouTube or to watch all these other things. And it's amazing how many people now don't care anything about television because they spend all the time watching stuff on their phone. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. Depends on what you watch, obviously. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is there are people who are religious hunters. They hunt religiously. I mean, they hunt in every kind of weather. They hunt for a living. Most of them are professionals. That's how they make a living. They hunt. But there are people who not only hunt, there are people who fish for a living. There are people who ski for a living. There are people who do everything for a living. There are people who YouTube for a living. They make their living making YouTube videos. They make a living taking stuff apart and showing you how to put it back together. And they're YouTube stars. Did you know that when they asked Generation X what they wanted to be? And you know what some of the number one responses were? One of them was they wanted to be an influencer. Well, that's a new phrase to me. I didn't know exactly what that was. But basically, they want to be famous. And then they want to know, what would you like to be? What's your greatest? And you know what? Like 60, 70%, they wanted to be YouTubers. Look, somebody's going to have to make something. Somebody's going to have to eat. Somebody's going to have to grow something. Somebody's going to have to do something because we can't live on watching YouTube. We're going to have something. But because people elevate all these things above God, and it's what they all their focus on is on that, I'm just wondering. Put away the strange gods that are among you. False worship. Then the Bible says, and be clean. Fleshly ways. And it goes right along with the first one. And typically the first one and the second one are closely joined. And then the Bible says, and change your garments. By changing your garments, you change your public witness. You don't look the same. Hey, the way to back to Bethel, it's a pure way. There's a command. Promptly cease false worship. Privately cleanse your fleshly ways. And publicly confirm your faithful witness. And change your garments. And he says in verse number 3, there's the command. There's the cause. And let us rise up. And he says, and go up to Bethel. Why? And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Now, can I say this? His boys needed God in a bad way. His daughter's been publicly defiled. She needs God in a bad way. Hey, they're at the same crossroads. They're at the same place that Jacob was. When he crossed that ford heading back to Mesopotamia, running from Esau and heading to Laman's house and heading across the brook, he's in a bad way. Well, he's got a whole family, 13 of them, they're in a bad way. And he thinks they need to get back to Bethel. So there's a cause. But look what the verse number 4 says. There's compliance. Remember me saying a while ago, well, there must have been? Well, the Bible tells there is. Look in verse number 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Gods that you could set on something. Gods that you could pick up and move. They were all portable because they lived in tents. So they give them all their strange gods. By the way, what was Abraham and his family before they left the Ur of the Chaldees? It's commonly known. What were they? They were, all the people were idolaters, but we think that Abraham and his family, they were idol makers. So where did they go? Where was these girls raised at? They was raised in idol country. Where do you think the boys got the idols from? The women, the concubines, the ones that were raised there, they brought them with them. they brought them back with them. Can I say that Jacob may have got his family out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but he couldn't get all the Ur of the Chaldees out of his family. So that's why they need to go back to Bethel. There's a cause, but then there's compliance. So look what they look from. They moved them, removed them from their practice, gave all the strange gods. They removed them from their persons. The Bible says on all their earrings, which were in their ears. Now I didn't understand exactly what that was, but this is what they said. That, you know how people will wear a St. Christopher's medal, and that's supposed to be the patron saint of travel, and they wear it around their neck for good luck. You know, a picture of a man, an idol that you pray to. You pray to this. You hold the St. Christopher's cross and kiss it and say, well, Hail Mary to it or something other before you get on a dangerous road, and that's supposed to protect you. Ain't that the way it works? I'm not sure exactly how it is. But that something to that effect. You pray to different saints for different things you need. Apparently they had them in their ears. Apparently they stood around their neck, they had them in their ears. And they wore patron saints or idols from the different Mesopotamian gods, they wore them, and so their jewelry reflected what their gods were. And so not only removed them from their practice, but they also removed them from their person. And then Jacob removed them from their presence. And the Bible says, and he hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. The only thing I didn't like about that phrase was that he hid them. If he buried them, it's one thing, but the Bible says he hid them. If you hide something, the idea is you're going to go back and get it. That's the problem with that. And so that's the issue. Somebody said, well, I'm going to quit doing that, but I'm going to hide it. I'm going to keep it just in case. Just in case what? In case you decide to backslide? Would you really? Well, I cleaned out my refrigerator when I got right with God, but I got a case of beer in the garage just in case I backslide. I won't have to go to the convenience store. That's good thinking right there. Yes, sir. That's good planning, yeah. I bet you make it at least 3 hours. And so the Bible says there's a prescribed way back to Bethel. There is a pure way back to Bethel. But here's what's interesting in verse number 5. God provided them a protected way back to Bethel. What was the thing that Jacob said about what they had done and the fear he had in the latter part of chapter number 34? I read it to you at the beginning. He said, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Well, there must have been some validity to his fears. Why is that? Because the Bible says that God protected him. Look what the scripture says in verse 5. Let me see if I can say that. Your way will not be without opposition. Just because you're trying to get back to God, the devil will throw everything he's got in your way. Now you better know that's true. He'll do everything in his power to derail you, and throw you off course. Of course he will. That's his job, okay? And that's what he's going to do. You trying to make a move toward God, boy, the devil will make a move on you. You can grant that to be true. But with every temptation, God will make a way of escape if you got your eyes set upon him. The Bible says something about the trip. The Bible says, and they journeyed. Can I say that this thing of living for God's a journey? This thing of getting back to Bethel's a journey. So I said, well, it's just too far to go, and I just too hot, and it's a journey. I've had a couple of situations recently. And somebody said, did they get right with God? Did they get right with God? And I said, no, they didn't. Oh, man, we were hoping they'd get in church one time and they'd get right with God and shout the victory. And I said, well, listen to my logic here. They didn't get away from God all at one time. And I got a feeling that they might not be able to get back to where they were all at one time. You see, David was forgiven. He didn't say, Lord, restore unto me my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There is a difference. But David didn't get that joy back that he had, that he once had on those Judean hills and his communion with God. He didn't get that back. Boom. Flip a light switch. 1 John 1:9, I'm back in business. Everything's like it was. Good luck with that. That's not how it works, friends. There is a price to be paid. I'm just telling you, I don't know how it was around your house, but if I got in trouble, even though I was punished, things weren't immediately back to normal. It took time. In other words, it wasn't, okay, come get your whooping, got the whooping, and then, okay, everything's back to, here, son, here's a banana split. That's not the way it worked. That's not the way it worked. It took time to build that confidence back, that fellowship back, all those things back. It was a trip. The Bible says, and they journeyed. And then the Bible says something about terror, uses the word terror. And the terror of God, now think about that. The terror of God. What is it that, Jacob's worried about? The terror of the Gentiles is on Jacob. He says, oh my soul, they're going to get us, they're going to get us, they're going to get us. And somebody said, well, it's how they dealt with that city, and ain't nobody going to mess with them 12 boys. That's not what the Bible says. Anybody can overcome 12 boys and a bunch of helpless women. That ain't what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The fear of God came on the people around. The terror of God got on those people, and they wouldn't dare touch them. When they heard there's a coming, they left. They'd moved. They went the other direction. They were scared to death and weren't sure why. They were just scared to death. Remember what happened to the Midianites and Gideon? It was a dream. And it got out that, oh, that's got to be Gideon and his army. Oh, Lord. And they began to kill one another, began to whoop one another, and they destroyed one another because the terror of God was on them. They were terrified, and they killed each other in the night, fighting themselves, thought the enemy had come into the camp. The Bible says the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Can I say, it takes the terror of God, makes you want to go back to Bethel. But thank God there's a little bit of terror of God also. He can apply in other places, in other directions, other situations. And the Bible says that about that terror of God, it caused them to be timid. The Bible says, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Even though they had taken captive the men and the women, and they not the men, but the women and the girls and boys, and they had taken all their flocks and herds and everything else, and they're leaving town and they're heading north. But nobody dares go after them because of the fact that the terror of God was upon them. And so, for sake of time, I'm not going to go any further. But in verse 6 and 7, there's worship at Bethel. In verse 9 down through verse 15, and we might come back to it sometime, and there is the witness at Bethel. And it was there that God once again renewed His promises and renewed His vows to Israel. He reiterated that name. He promised him that land again. And He expanded what He had already told them and reaffirmed. And the way God reveals Himself is He'll reveal Himself a little, and then when you're ready, He'll reveal Himself a little bigger. It didn't negate what He said the first time. He just builds upon it. And then He'd a little bigger. With Abraham, that's what He did with Abraham. With Abraham, it was get thee out. And that's all He knew. So He got out. But if you'll check it, He didn't get all the way out. He went to a different town, but He didn't get all the way out to the death of His father. Then He got all the way out. Then when He got all the way out, God revealed Himself to him again. And when Abraham pulled the stunt about Ishmael, that boy's a pretty good sized boy. By the time Isaac comes along, I can't find no record in that meantime that God spoke to Abraham one time. Not one time. And when he did speak to him, he said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. And you know what Abraham's response was? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Not interested in your promises. God, look what I did. God said, I'm not interested in what you did. I want you to watch what I do. Watch what I do. And little by little, God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham, the promise to Abraham got bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the way, it got bigger to the boys. As it was handed down and as they lived it out, it got bigger to them as well. And so it did in the life of Jacob. Can I just tell you this? You want God to be big in your life? Get back to Bethel. And if you want to go back to Bethel, I'm going to tell you that there is a prescribed way. The Bible says, go up to Bethel and dwell there. If you want to get back to Bethel, there is a pure way. The Bible says, put away your strange gods, be clean, change your garments. And if you want to get back to Bethel, there's a protected way. And the Bible says, and the terror of God was upon those surroundings. If you want to get back to Bethel, let's bow our heads together tonight.